John chapter 17. That's page 1139 in an old Schofield. Okay? You find it in yours. John chapter 17. Let's stand now for the reading of the scripture. I want to read through verse 17. You follow along, please. This is the Lord's Prayer. We oftentimes call Luke 11, Our Father who art in heaven, the Lord's Prayer, but that's the disciples' prayer. Our Lord's Prayer is recorded here. He's praying today. If you want to know what he's doing in heaven right now, here's a sample of his prayer for us. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I've glorified thee on earth. I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now I come unto thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil or the evil one. Let's read two or three other verses. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He prayed for you, if you're a believer. Let's pray. Our Father, magnify your Son, magnify thy name, magnify the Holy Spirit, magnify thy great salvation. And, O God, I pray, may we go away from here rejoicing. May sinners, our Father, be athirst to know Christ as such a wonderful Savior. I need thy power, thy filling. Move in our midst now, assuring and convicting and saving. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, let me urge you to pray. When you listen, and you ought to be praying. For some of you, it's familiar truth, and because often we're tempted, if we're not careful with familiar truth, to go visiting or shopping or business, you know, and not heed the word. Because you've eaten steak one time, it does not mean that the next steak, you've tasted it, and therefore there's no delight in it. Bible truth, whether you hear it once or 1,000 times, ought to be delightful, because it's true. And I'm speaking one of the most delightful subjects to a truly born-again person this morning. And you ought to be interested in it. You're really saved. I want to speak this morning on the subject, I kept them. The text there in John 17, while I was in the world, I kept them in thy name. I kept them. The doctrine of the security of the believer in Christ is misunderstood. It's abused. And a most hated doctrine. The subject of salvation by grace is thought light of and despised and called a wicked doctrine. If salvation is not by grace, then you'll not make it or anybody else. And so why despise that which is the only way and whereby God can save us? And the Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation that salvation is by grace. It's a very soft pillow for a believer who knows himself. By way of introduction, I want to read a paragraph from Charles Haddon Spurgeon concerning how tender this thing is of faith and where we are in the world. And the Lord Jesus said, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but leave them in the world. And he gives a very descriptive position of believers in the world. Would you listen very carefully now? The dangers which attend the spiritual life are of the most appalling character. The life of a Christian is a series of miracles. See a spark living in mid-ocean. See a stone hanging in the air. See health blooming in a lazar house. And a snow-white swan among rivers of filth, and you behold an image of the Christian life. The new nature is kept alive between the jaws of death, preserved with the power of God from instant destruction. By no power less than divine could its existence be continued. When the instructed Christian sees his surroundings, he finds himself to be like a defenseless dove flying to her nest, while against her tens of thousands of arrows are leveled. The Christian life is like that dove's anxious flight as it threads its way between the death-bearing shafts of the enemy, and by constant miracles escapes unhurt. The enlightened Christian sees himself to be like a traveler standing on the narrow summit of a lofty ridge. On the right hand and on the left are gulfs unfathomable, yawning for his destruction. If it were not that by divine grace his feet are made like hinds' feet so that he is able to stand upon his high places, he would long ere this have fallen to his eternal destruction. Alas, my brethren, we've seen too many professors of religion thus fall. It is a great and standing grief of the Christian church that so many in her midst become apostates. It is true they are not truly of her, but beforehand it is not possible for us to know this. Not a few of her brightest stars have been swallowed up of night. Those who bid fairest to be fruitful trees in Christ's vineyard have turned out to be cumberers of the ground or very uppish trees dripping poison on all around. The young Christian, therefore, if he be observant, fears lest after putting on his burnished harness, amid the congratulation of friends, he may return from the battle ingloriously defeated. He does not pride himself because, like some gallant knight, he puts on his glittering harness, but as he buckles on his helmet and grasps his sword, he fears lest he should be brought back into the camp with his scutcheon marred and his crest trailed in the dust. To such a one conscious of spiritual perils and fearful lest he should be overcome by them, the doctrine of the Scriptures will afford the richest encouragement. And I'll assure you today, if you listen very carefully, great encouragement from God for our hearts. It's sad to say, but the salvation that the most people talk about is not worthy of the salvation that our Savior purchased on Calvary's cross. And the salvation that God has for us is a great salvation, and I want you to hear about it this morning. Now, this matter of salvation by grace. Let's look at a couple of other passages by way of introduction. You just stay there. Hold on. I've got so many verses this morning I want to read, and you just listen, would you, this morning. In Hebrews chapter 10, here the writer said, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no delight in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but to them who believe to the saving of the soul, for salvation by faith. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now consider, first of all, this morning I kept him. Number one, the security of the believer is an abused doctrine or teaching. Every doctrine in the Word of God, somebody will abuse it. In the book of Jude, Jude wrote concerning those, he said, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. There are those who will take the teaching and the doctrine of grace and use it as a license for sin. And the Bible does not teach that. A man called me the other day and he said that doctrine of eternal security almost sent me to hell and my family. No, no. It was his love of sin that almost sent him to hell. You see, when a person wants to use eternal security as a license to sin, he reveals the status of his heart that he has not repented of his sins. Well, when you repent, you say, I'm tired of sin. I want to be saved from sin. Jesus said, the angel said to Zacharias, and I'll get the right person in a moment, said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's a Savior. He didn't come just to save us from hell. He came to save us from sin, this horrible thing called sin. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, any doctrine that does not lead to godly living is false doctrine. Now, somebody may take the doctrine and turn it around, but you cannot take eternal security and use it as a license for loose living. It is an incentive for godly living. It is the highest incentive to bring praise and glory to God. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. All Bible doctrine is to make us live godlike and hate sin. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. And any understanding you have about any doctrine that lets you live loosely, you have misunderstood the teaching and misapplied the Word of God. The Word of God leads to godly living, all the Word of God. And there is no doctrine that will allow you to play with sin. It's an abused doctrine. Number two, and here's a hated doctrine. Would you know the doctrine of security is what Jesus taught to the enemies of the Son of God? And I say, glory to God, hallelujah. The enemies of the gospel hate it. Now watch, I'll show you that that's what he dealt with. Turn to John chapter 10. The enemies of our Lord, to whom did he give this passage of Scripture? Sure, it's for us, but he's talking to his enemies. In John chapter 10, verse 24, and when the shepherd defends his own to those who are not his own, I'll tell you, that's comfort indeed. John 10, verse 24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us a doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered him, I told you, and you believe not. I told you once, you didn't believe it. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness, I told you, and what I'm doing bears witness. But ye believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now he said, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. And now watch what he says. My sheep, who's he talking to? He's talking to his enemies. And to his enemies he said, my sheep hear my voice. Number two. And I know them. They hear my voice. I know them. Number three. And they follow me. A stranger they will not follow. Now, okay. Now, don't put any ifs in there. Don't say, now, if they follow. He said nothing. He said they do follow. Now, watch. And I give unto them. Now, who's he talking to? His enemies. And his enemies hated him. And I give unto them my sheep. Eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father one. Now I saw some things in there I never saw before. I preached many years. I want to share them with you this morning. Then these verses. Look at it now. I give unto them, my sheep, eternal life, and they shall never, and that word never means not at all to the age. Never! Never perish! Never! Now, the word perish means to lose. And it's the same word that's used in Luke chapter 15. And this is what he said. He spake a parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose, same word, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost, same word, until he find it, and when he have found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. Now, how did sheep get lost? Wandering. It's own fault. That's how sheep gets lost. Jesus said, now what? He deals first of all with the sheep. He deals with the wolf. He deals with the shepherd. All right, let's look in back to John chapter 10. Some more verses of Scripture now. All right, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. All right, he said they'll never be lost. Same word. They'll never be lost because of their wandering. Now you say, God's sheep wander. Yes, sir, but David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He restoreth my soul. The sheep was lost in Luke chapter 15. The shepherd went out and sought till he found it. He brought it back. And Jesus has said, I'll never lose one because of their wandering. They'll never be lost. And somebody, people say, well, you can't be lost, but if you want to get lost. That's not what that verse says, and no Christian wants to be lost. Some of the very ideas saying, well, here's somebody that got tired of being saved. If you ever got saved, you never got tired of it. You ever got saved, you never got tired of being saved. Just like to have more of it. More fellowship, more love, and no. This is something more, you don't get tired of it. Now, he deals with the enemy. Look at John 10, 27, 28. Neither shall any, and man is in italics. It means you can put anything you want to. But here is what our Lord is primarily talking about. Neither shall any pluck. Now, the word pluck is translated in verse 10 about the wolf. Now, let's look at that. Come back now. Here's dangers from the sheep. Now, there's a sheep, there's a shepherd, and there's a wolf. All right, now look at John chapter 10, verse 1. Now, stay with me now. I'll make this make sense in a moment. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. When you see somebody climbing in the window, he's a thief, unless he locked his keys inside. I mean, I've climbed in a few windows, and I said, man, I hope nobody's looking. But what? He said, he that comes for the door, that's the shepherd. But he that climbeth up some other way is a thief and a robber. What's he climbing in the window for? He wants to steal sheep. Right? Okay, now verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundant. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them. The word catcheth them is the word pluck, and it means to take by force. Now here are the sheep. They're foolish, and sheep wander. They just wander. They'll get lost. You have to have a shepherd. If they get lost, you have to come after them. They can't find their way back. A goat can find its way back, but not a sheep. And the Lord deals about the fact that the sheep may wander. I'll never lose one of them. Then he deals with the dangers from those who would steal, try to pluck the sheep away from his hands. And the wolf in verse 12, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Now back at verse 28. Neither shall any man pluck nobody. The wolf can't what? Would take out of my hand with violence. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David came to fight Goliath, and Saul said, hey, you can't fight him. And David gave his qualifications. He said, I kept my father's sheep. And you find many typology of how Jesus and David, the little David picture of the Lord Jesus. Look what he said. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. He said, I went out and I took that little lamb right out of his mouth. Okay, now hold your hand and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to look at this preciousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's Paul standing for the defense of the faith. He's going to be martyred. At verse 16, 2 Timothy 4, look what he says. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered, where was he? Out of the mouth. I mean, next to that, it's being swallowed. He said, I was delivered, not out of the hand, not out of the paw. He said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And what? The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish by their own wandering. I'll not lose one of them. And neither shall any take them out of my hand by force. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able, or none are able, to take thee out, take them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus told the unbelieving Jews that he saved his sheep, he kept his sheep, and he would not lose one by their own wandering, by their own foolishness, nor by a force outside to try to steal his sheep. And when you know, listen, when the roll is called up yonder, every one of God's sheep is going to be in heaven. Now turn to John 6. I'm going to show you again that he used this on the enemies. We got a lot of meat and a lot of ground to cover today, and I won't cover but a tiny portion of it. I'll assure you that. John 6, verse 36. It's a hated doctrine. Verse 36, but I said unto you that ye have also seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll nowise cast out. Now watch now. You have all the ideas. Watch now. They say, well, now wait a minute. You can't get out of the hand. God won't kick you out. But you can get out. I've already seen it all. Jesus said, I won't lose one. I come after him. I've also seen that none can take him out of the Father's hand. Why? Because of the fact that they can't be taken away by violent force. I keep them. And then it says what? Jesus said that I'll never cast him out. He'll never change his mind. Okay, look at it now. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He came from heaven to do what? To do the will of the Father. What's the will of the Father? And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, But should raise it again at the last day. Brother, bless God. He's not going to lose the body either. He raised the body again at the last day. And over in Luke chapter 21, he said, there shall not one hair of your head perish. Now, some of them gone, Vic, but they'll come back. So he said, not one hair of your head shall perish. Now, what did he say? He took the doctrine of grace and security and put it in the face and the teeth of the unbelievers. They hate that doctrine. But my friend, it is a blessed doctrine that God saves. He keeps and he keeps and he keeps. And if he cannot keep, it's a salvation is not worth starting out on. Now let's look number three, the needed doctrine. I need this. You know what I need it? I need it because I've discovered that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Can you look inside here and find an anchor where you can put your feet and say, bless God, I'll tell you, there's a place to stand on. I've never found by looking in here, have you? I can't look in here and find assurance. I can't look here and find stability. And Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Then bless God, I need salvation by grace. And then what? Outside's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and I've got a fallen nature, and everywhere I look, here's the lust of the flesh then come over here, and the lust of the eyes then come over here, and the lust of the mind here and there, and brother, I'm no match. And then the devil with all of his cohorts, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and so on. All right? Number four, it's a Bible doctrine. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. It's a Bible doctrine, and then I'll get down to a comforting doctrine just a little bit. Romans 8. Now God's word teaches, I've already seen no power or weakness of ours or power of the enemy can take us away from our Lord.
No change of mind. Jesus said the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God knew all about you when He saved you. He knew all about you when He made you. He knew all about me before He made the heavens and the earth. In the book of the Psalms 139, He wrote all about us. And David said, Thou knowest my down city, Thou knowest my uprising, Thou knowest my thought afar off. All my members were written in a book, written long before God ever made me. He knows all about us. Simon Peter stood before Him, and Jesus said, Thou art Simon. That's what you are by the old nature. Thou shalt be Peter. Thou shalt be an immovable rock. And when God saw us, He knew all about us. He didn't buy a sheep in the dark. He didn't buy a sheep in the dark. And they're trying to have, you know, a law passed about secondhand cars, you know. And when you buy a secondhand car or a new one, you buy it in the dark. You don't know what you have. I don't care whether new or secondhand. God's not surprised about anything I ever do. Now, I may be surprised, but not Him. And He says, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God never changes His mind. He said to the children of Israel, He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And the reason that God doesn't consume us is He changes not. We change, but He changes not. Now, no circumstances, no power or weakness, no change of mind. But the circumstances, look at Romans 8, verse 35, and here's some rough seas between here and port. And this Hollywood evangelism, not true to the Word of God. And I despise it. This Hollywood evangelism that portrays, everything's hunky-dory, and it's all singing all the way. No. That's not what the book says. There's some rough seas for the believer to sail through. And Paul, after the revealing the love of God in Christ Jesus, verse 35 of Romans 8 said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that the word thickness there, that means mental pressure or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness. Somebody might starve to death. Or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Some of them have their heads chopped off. Martyrdom. Well, then are these going to separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And Jesus said, you are sacrificial animals. You're expendable, and He sends us in the world as sheep in the midst of wolves, and sends us out for His sake. We're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We're accounted for the world to play with. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors, not just little, but more than conquerors, super conquerors, through Him that loved us. Now, who can separate us? Nobody. Now, what can separate us? For I'm persuaded that neither death come to the chilly waters of death. Is that going to separate us from the love of God? No, sir. Nor life. Now, you can put anything in you want. Here's life. Put all your problems, put all your trials, put all your temptations, put them all there. Life will not separate us from the love of God. Nor angels, that's the fallen or the good. Nor principalities, and that's a group, or nor powers, or nor things present. You say, you don't know where I am. I'll think, I'm just afraid I'm going to fall through. No, He won't. Not if you're His. Nor things present. Nor what? Nor things to come. Nothing in the future. Nothing in the present. Nor height. Nothing above. Nor depth. Nothing below. Nor any other creature or creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is a Bible doctrine that no person, no power within, without, above, below, no circumstance, no change of mind on God's part, no weakness of a saint will ever cause a born-again Christian to be lost. Now, let's move number 5, and this is the heart of my message. That's basically my introduction. It's a comforting doctrine. If you don't derive comfort out of it, then you've misunderstood it. Or you're not saved. All right, let's look at it. Turn to the comfort of purpose. Would you turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 13? Now, this is meat that I'm fixing to dish out. Did you know that your salvation, the whole Trinity, had a part in it? And when you stood in the baptistry to be baptized, you were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, all three. You see, we're a triune being, and we need a triune salvation, and our salvation is backed up by a triune God. And the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit all had a part in this. And when I'm baptized, I'm telling how I got saved. The baptism doesn't save me, but I stand there, and my eyes are closed, and my breath is held. And I said, I got saved by believing in Him who died for me. Then I'm put under the water and was buried. That's the reason you had to have a lot of water to baptize. You can't baptize in a teacup. Not baptism. I believe in Him who died for me, who was buried and rose again to take away my sins. And I'm to do that in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Now, Hebrews chapter 13. Here talks about an everlasting covenant. Now the God of, verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or equip you, make you perfect you, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I just want to be very brief on this point. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit entered into an everlasting covenant about this thing called salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us the Father planned it. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Father planned it. The Son purchased it. He came and shed His own blood for His own. He shed His blood for sinners. And the Holy Spirit is sent into our hearts in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. What happens? He sent into our hearts the seal unto the day of redemption. The Father planned it. The Son purchases it. The Holy Ghost seals it. And the believer, listen, salvation rests in the whole triune God. And there was an everlasting covenant. And Jesus ratified that blood with that covenant with His own blood. And the Holy Ghost came into our hearts when we got saved and said, bless God, you're sealed to the day of redemption. Now, that's His purpose. That's His purpose. Now, I could say much about that. I won't go any farther. The comfort of His purpose. Secondly, the comfort of His promise. Now, promises mean anything. Turn to John chapter 3 now, and let's read. And I don't know what, if we only had John 3:16, it ought to tell us that we're saved forever. If you believe it on face value. If you believe it face value. Now let's look at John 3:15 and 16. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the word eternal and everlasting, aionios, is the same identical word in Greek. What kind of life to have? Eternal life. Now, when He saved you, He didn't give you 6 months life. He didn't put you on probation. He gave you eternal life. Eternal life. All right, look at John chapter 3 and verse 36. It's a present possession. He that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, everlasting or eternal life. That's present. He has it. Not only forever, but He has it now. Not going to get it when you die. You're partakers of it when you get saved. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting or eternal life. That's an eternal well. Look at the 5th chapter in verse 24. Here is the fact we're not on probation. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, everlasting or eternal life, and shall not come into the condemnation. That's the future. But is passed from death unto life. Look at John 6 and verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, right now, everlasting or eternal life. I've already read John 10:27-30. John 17:3 said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ." Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now, I may have so many verses here, I may let you listen to the rest, because I got a lot I want to give out. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Scripture said, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting or eternal consolation and good hope through grace." Now what? Eternal or everlasting consolation. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Turn to 1 John chapter 2 verse 25. This is not all of them. "And this is a promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." Turn to the 5th chapter and verse 11 and verse 13. "And this is a record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, there's a comfort of his promise. He promised us eternal life. He didn't promise us 6 months life. He promised us eternal life. Now, the comfort of that, and that life, watch, that life, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It can't die. Turn to the, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Now, this is a birth you can't unbirth. This is a life you can't kill. If you can kill the Word of God, then you can kill a life in a believer. Now, let me remind you of that again. If you can kill the Word of God, then you can kill the life in the believer, because it's the Word of God that's a seed that brings about his salvation. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed." You can kill a life in a grain of corn. That's corruptible. You can kill a life in an animal. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Now, verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." That's what you expect from man. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is a word which by the gospel is preached unto you, and the believer has life that you cannot destroy, because it's born of incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever." You can't destroy it. Now, the comfort of his promise. Now, the comfort of his mercy. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7. God says, "Hey, David, I want to make a covenant with you." There was a man named Saul that God took his mercy from. And it's a terrible thing. Paul went to the prophets and nobody had answered. He prayed and God wouldn't answer him. And he went to Samuel and he got no answer. And he went to witches to get an answer. And you find a man abandoned by God. His name is Saul. Now God calls David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And God said, "I want to make a covenant with you." He didn't ask David to do anything. God said, "Now I want to make a covenant with you." And when God makes a covenant, an unconditional covenant, it depends upon the one who makes a covenant. If it's a conditional covenant, God said, "You do this and I'll do that." But he said, David wanted to build God a house, and God sent Nathan back and said, "No, he's not going to build a house for me. I'll build a house for him." And verse 13 of 2 Samuel 7, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I put away before thee." What? He said, "I'll make a covenant with you. If you sin, I'll chasten them, but my mercy will not be taken away like I took it away from Saul, but my mercy, I'll never take it away from you." Hey, that's wonderful. Turn to the 89th Psalm. In the 89th Psalm, you have David singing about this. Verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever and ever. Of course, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever with my mouth so on. All right, he put it to song. Boy, we ought to sing it. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Now he talks about the mercy and faithfulness of God. Now look over at verse 28. He's quoting the covenant that God made with him. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne is as days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgment, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my mouth. Hallelujah. Now, but you say, wait a minute, preacher. God made that with David. He didn't make it with me. I'm glad you said that. Would you turn to Isaiah 55? I'm just glad you said that. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God said, you come to me, and I'll make it. I'll give you the same guarantee, sure mercies of David. Now turn to the book of, oh, but you say, wait, that's Old Testament. Glad you said that too. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 13. On the first missionary journey from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey, and they came to Pisidia, Antioch in Pisidia, and they preached the gospel. Okay, the death of Christ in verse 28, Acts 13. And though they found no cause of death in him, he's preaching to an unsaved audience. Yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David, and the gospel carries with it the sure mercies of David. And life. There have been times when I felt like I'd blown it all, and I thought about Saul. I mean, a man of God abandoned, and I thought, oh, my soul, God put me on the shelf, and I've gone, and I said, God, you said you would give the sure mercies of David. That's grace. And the grace of God appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And a child of God breaks God's law, God will chasten him, but he will not suffer his promise of mercy to fail. Everybody here today would be lost if it wasn't for the sure mercies of David. There's no deacon, there's no staff member, there's no musician up here, there's nobody sitting in the choir. Would be saved today if it were not for the sure mercies of David. No wonder there's a psalm that in every verse it closes with this, For his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endures forever. And that's the reason we're exhorted. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And how many times I've said, Lord, I don't want justice. I come to the mercy seat. That means I don't deserve it. But I'm coming to the mercy seat that I may secure favor and grace. By comfort of God's mercy. Now, we're only going to talk about your deserts and all this, but my friend, we're sinners ruined, lost forever. When you get to heaven, you're not going to talk about the fact that you held on and gritted your teeth. You're going to sing a song unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You're going to sing about grace. The comfort of his mercy. Turn to one other passage in this, turn to this 37th Psalm. 37th Psalm. Judy sang a while ago a song I requested. Tried to think of a song. I'd rather turn around than God's holding me. You take a little fella learning to walk. I can walk. Let me hold your hand, Daddy, and they reach out and they grab your hand and they hit something. What happened? They go right on their face and they buddy their nose and knock their teeth out. And you say, hey, I got a better idea. Let me hold your hand. And how many times have I held my kids' hands and they've stumbled and failed and what happened? They never hit ground. I held them up with an arm like that and their feet are just dangling in the air. And God said, he may fall, but he is upholding by my hand. And there's something more wonderful than hold on to God's unchanging hand. And it's let God's unchanging hand hold you. And again, the comfort of his protection. Turn to the 91st Psalm. Now, I haven't touched this hem of the garment on this truth. We wouldn't preach it out. I mean, just staying here tonight, we wouldn't preach the verses that deal with this. Psalm 91 talks about the security that he has. Verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, and the evil has never befell a Christian. Jesus prayed that thou keep them from the evil. Now that didn't mean that keep them from the evil didn't mean that they'd keep them from sin. That very night, every last one of them denied him. That very night, Peter cursed and swore and denied that he knew the Lord. They all forsook him. But brother, it talks about the devil can't get a hold or lay hold of one, and there is no evil ever attends a believer. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. And God, listen, the comfort of God's protection. Angels watch over the believer. Hebrews 1 verse 13 talks about angels. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? And angels have superseded and angels have watched over us. Turn to Psalm 121. Who's going to watch over you while you sleep? You're going to hold on to God's unchanging hand. Who's going to hold on while you sleep? Who's going to hold on while you're under the anesthetic? Who's going to hold on when you're unconscious? 121st Psalm. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. His creator. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Who keeps the believer? God keeps him. And he watches over him. Now the comfort, quickly, the comfort of his intercession. And intercession, turn to Romans 8:34. People say, preacher, would you pray for me? God gave his son not only to be our savior from sin, but he gave his son to be our high priest. Hebrews 7:25 said, wherefore he is able to save them also to the uttermost that come unto God by him, saying he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever lives. He prays, he prays, he prays. He said to Simon Peter, I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. He prays for us before the test come. And okay, now Romans 8, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, he intercedes not for the, he's not pleading with God. He intercedes the adversary, the accuser is there. The devil, Revelation 12:10, accusing us. And here is our intercessor, the Son of God, and he's placed there by the Father to watch over all of our needs. And you hear him pray for you in the garden. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me, that they may be one even as we are one. Now, that doesn't mean harmony. The world's trying to do what God's already done. He said, I and them, they and me, as we are, and God in us. That's a divine, supernatural union. We're spoken of as his body, bone of his bones, and flesh of his flesh. We're not in his hand, we're his body. Now, and what the comfort of his prayer, he prays for us. Then, last of all, the comfort of his holiness. Jesus prays that, Holy Father, keep through thy name, not merciful Father, but Holy Father. Do you know what, you could use the word chief, or the essential attribute of God's is holiness. Now in Psalm 89, verse 35, God said, I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. If God would cease to be God, he'd lose his holiness, he'd cease to be God if he did not keep us. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. While I was in the world, I kept them in thy name, and none of them is lost. The Lord Jesus said, now, Father, you keep through your holiness. And I'm cutting corners because I want to cut corners. I want this for radio, and I don't have to cut it up anymore. Psalm 138:2 said, he's magnified his word above his name. Now, look, Lord Jesus said, Holy Father, keep through thy name. Here's your name. But there's something above his name. He's magnified his word above his name. Now, he said, I've sworn by my holiness. That's my word. That I will not lie unto David. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 6, and I'll just close. Turn to Hebrews 6. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's believers, the immutability, that means unchangeableness, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He took an oath on his word. That by two immutable things, his person and his word, both of them are unchangeable, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And this hope, what we have as an anchor of the soul, the storms come, but an anchor is never on board a ship. It's always outside. It's outside. We don't have an anchor in here. The anchor's out there. Read on. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, is certain and unmovable. Where is it? And which entereth into that within the veil. Where is the anchor? It's in heaven. Who is the anchor? Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the forerunner simply announces the rest are coming on the way. And the guy grabs the anchor, jumps overboard, and takes the anchor and puts it on shoreline. And Jesus Christ, what? He's the anchor. Our anchor's not in here. Our anchor's not in the storm. Our anchor is in the very holy of holies where the Son of God sits. And he's a forerunner to guarantee the rest of the crowd are coming behind. Now that's comforting. Now, God said in his word, none of them is lost. First Peter chapter 1 says we're reserved, we have a place reserved in heaven. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now unto him that is able to present you faultless before him with exceeding great joy. Now I want to tell you today the salvation in Jesus Christ is a wonderful salvation. Wonderful salvation. He doesn't put us on probation. You say, well, I'm afraid to trust such salvation by grace to people. No, God wasn't afraid to trust it. Look, here's a perfect illustration. And then we have an invitation. In John 8, here's a woman, wicked woman, caught in the act of adultery. Folks call her, probably was a sit-up job to get at Jesus, but nevertheless, and he brings a woman, she's sullen and rebellion. I can see the hatred flashing out of her eyes as they've embarrassed her and humiliated her publicly. Then the Lord Jesus turned the searchlight of his gaze upon those wicked men who did not have an interest in the woman nor in Jesus. They hated Jesus because he'd exposed their sins, and they didn't want to turn from their sins, and they wanted to crucify him. Jesus turned to them and said, okay, Moses said, stoner, that's right. But it's also Moses said that the witness now is to cast the first stone, and the first one that's without sin, you throw the first stone, and they begin to write on the ground. And somebody said, he did that twice, that he might have written on the ground the name of some woman. This guy was out of town on some weekend, and here the Son of God wrote that woman's name in the sand. And then again, boy, that man skedaddled out, and then he wrote some other woman's name in the sand and brought back an affair. And those guys, I mean, they shot out and left him. Here's Jesus in front of a woman caught in sin. Now, what will he do? Will he put her on probation to make her live for God? No, probation will never make a man live for God. Now, what is it? He gave her an absolute, complete, eternal pardon. Now, watch, a lot of people will quote here and end it, but that's not the way the thing quotes. And the newspapers will quote when you get on sin. They'll quote this and they put a period. But no, you don't put a period there. Neither do I condemn thee. Hath no man condemned thee? Neither do I condemn thee. That's forgiveness. Go, sin no more. Now, if you turn that thing around, it'll be the thing that drives her back into sin. If he turned to that woman and said, now, if you don't sin no more, I will forgive you, she'd have been back in her sin before dark. Because she's on probation. But to realize undeservedly there the Son of God came to rescue, neither do I condemn thee. Forgiveness first. Forgiveness first. Forgiveness without strings. Forgiveness first. And when a person is forgiven and knows it's by grace, then the love of Christ constrains an individual. Go sin no more. And I can see that woman go back to somebody, recognize her and her old trade and her whole business and say, hey, said, oh, no, I can't sin against love and grace. I can't do that. God forbid. I can't sin against love. And the constraint of grace is love, and the constraint of the law is fear. If you do so and so, you'll go to hell, and a person will do a whole lot more out of love than he'll ever do out of fear.